We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The birth of the first child, the adoption of the first child, those things made it abundantly clear that there was just a huge, big, gaping hole in objectivist theory and in libertarian theory.
When Jesus becomes the means to an end in my thinking and my theology, this turns Jesus from a person into a vitamin.
For getting up there to preach Christ and Him crucified and resurrected for the forgiveness of our sins, if that is truly why we're speaking, then law and gospel is how that happens.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads, love, issues, etc.
The headline in the Washington Post, green burials are on the rise as baby boomers plan for their future and funerals. I wonder what a green burial is. I can imagine what it might look like, something that's going to be at least considered to be more environmentally friendly than the traditional burial. But then again, what does traditional burial mean? Does that mean religious? Does that mean attached to religious rites? Death and burial and the rites that surround it obviously have some kind of metaphysical religious connotations. Is there in this story in the Washington Post perhaps a missed religion angle? We're going to be talking about that with Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org here for the first half hour of Issues, Etc. Greetings and welcome. We are coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, October the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After a conversation with Terry Mattingly on the Washington Post story about baby boomers and their green funerals, we're going to be talking with Cantor Paul Sulek about hymns, church music, and congregational singing. A little bit later, Dr. Adam Francisco joins us to give us a review of the teachings and practices of Hinduism. We'll also be talking with Rick Horton, the color commentator for the Cardinals, about St. Louis Cardinals baseball postseason a little bit later on Issues, Etc. Now, you can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Or for our beloved on-demand listeners, you can always post questions or comments any time of day or night at the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about a Washington Post piece about baby boomers and green funerals, Terry Mattingly. He's director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He is author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and he is founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Glad to be here.
You have written recently about this Washington Post piece on alternative forms of burial, saying that this quest for alternative rites and forms of burial often has something to do with faith. What do you mean?
Well, it's one of those things that's pretty obvious. I grew up the son of a pastor, and there's an old saying among clergy that I mentioned in my post, you know, that there are folks that all religion means to them is people are born, they get baptized, they get married, and then you bury them. You know, the three great stages of life. It takes a lot of effort to take religion completely out of the death experience for the overwhelming majority of people in a culture like America, which remains still a pretty intensely religious culture for a Western society. So, I mean, to me, it's harder to make a case for a secular, totally secular approach to death, to grieving, to burial rituals, etc. But along comes this Washington Post piece, which really intrigued me because it's kind of interesting. I mean, the green burial thing is a nice hook. The New York Times wrote about it last spring, something similar. And the baby boomers are kind of spiritual wanderers who have tried all kinds of things, so they might as well go out in a wicker casket instead of, I don't know, a Led Zeppelin casket or something like that. What I'm trying to say is that it's pretty evident that most people are going to discuss grieving and burial rituals and death in a religious context. I think that kind of states itself. So then if you take the green burial concept, the Washington Post seems to assume that seeking alternative methods, natural methods, environmentally friendly methods of burial, would just start off as a kind of a religiously hostile act, which strikes me as really strange, because I can immediately think of all kinds of religious groups that would tend toward a more low-key, non-materialistic, non-ritzy approach to death. I mean, can't you?
Sure.
I mean, can you say Mennonite?
Absolutely.
Okay, so there's my point right there. I'm also very conscious of this because I'm Eastern Orthodox, and the Eastern Orthodox take a very low-key, worshipful approach to rituals of burial, and a very simple approach to burial, if that is what people want, and most clergy will advise people to go that direction. And we're talking just very simple pine coffins, no, you know, elaborate, you know, procedures to prepare or embalm the body. They're about as natural as you can go, kind of within, just, it's like you're in America and you flash back a century. I also, years and years ago, taught a course at Denver Theological Seminary on the Christian concept of the good death and what constitutes the death experience that most people and most families would choose. And this is in an era in which polls consistently show that one of Americans' greatest fears is dying alone in a hospital. I mean, so that's like what most Americans would think of as the opposite of the good death. This Washington Post piece comes along and basically seems to assume that religion has nothing to do with it. And I don't know if I've ever run into that before.
It also focuses on the fact that this is, like many things are nowadays, we're stuck with them for another couple of generations or another couple of decades, a baby boomer phenomenon. And you point out that the baby boomers have a particular, not to a person, but generally have a particular history when it comes to affiliation with traditional religions or any kind of religion. What is it?
Well, I mean, the history of the Woodstock generation is the last thing you would say is that it's monolithic. But the whole idea that it's news that baby boomers would be seeking out alternative religious experiences and ways of expressing themselves, I mean, hello. I mean, this is the age of Aquarius, guys. And this is also the crowd that just 20 or 25 years ago turned the New Age movement and the Burning Man and the men's movement and all this other stuff into stuff that you put on the front page of Newsweek and Time back when those magazines had front pages. But my point is this generation is known for its quest for alternative forms of expressing itself. And in some cases, that includes going back to traditional ways of doing things. I mean, this is the generation that, say, within Judaism, has created such a vital return to orthodoxy in many cases. This is the age in which a lot of evangelical Protestants went searching for the ancient church and ended up in Catholicism, orthodoxy, speaking of myself, I guess, and alternative forms of Anglicanism that followed C.S. Lewis through the wardrobe door and ended up in liturgy. I mean, these are the baby boomers have done their share of wandering in all directions. So I thought it was bizarre to act as if the baby boomers would only go green in a completely secular form, as opposed to green being neo-paganism, or green being Mennonite, or green being simple, dignified Catholic. I mean, right? There's all kinds of alternatives here.
So is the problem with labeling these alternative rites and forms of burial green, because that automatically kind of casts it for the Washington Post or maybe the New York Times as well, in the context of the environmental movement, they don't get off the hook there either, do they? Because
no, they
the
don't.
Environmental movement is not a secular movement by any stretch of the imagination.
That was my point. And at the same time, I mean, I don't mind the green label as long as there is at least some material in the story that says, by the way, it's harder to get greener than the Amish. It's harder to get greener than most forms of Orthodox Judaism. It's harder to get greener than Islam, you know, in a lot of settings. It's hard, you know, why not at least mention that instead of being only the territory of hip, cocktail-drinking D.C. partiers burying themselves with no reference to religion, which I guess is the folks, the people in the Washington Post newsroom would know, green funerals can look like a lot of different expressions.
Did it cover the bases, the story in the Washington Post, did it cover the bases sufficiently when it came to talking to those, well, kind of the regional bases? It obviously talked to someone on the West Coast. I think it talked to somebody in the D.C. area. Did it cover anything? Any other, that's, you know, two very small sections of the country. What do you think?
Oh, I don't know. I don't even think this piece talked to anybody outside of one or two neighborhoods inside the D.C. Beltway when it came down to how they conceived the piece. I mean, this piece really feels like it was conceived, reported, and edited at a Georgetown cocktail party. I mean, it really felt that way to me. And I know that's a rather hostile way to say it, but it just felt so style page inside the Beltway, so narrow in its vision of things. I mean, and even when it gets to the fact that it talks about one particular service and it says there was no traditional bare funeral rite. Well, okay, well, there are secular funeral rites, and by definition, I would argue that a funeral rite that is devoid of religion is just as much shaped by religion as one that is a traditional ceremony. Do you know what I'm saying?
Well, what do you mean by that?
Okay, to avoid religion in a funeral rite, you'd have to be very aware of what you're attempting to avoid. It's almost like a negative image of a funeral service. And I would be just as interested in the religious beliefs and motivations who chose a completely secular ceremony as I would be in the choices of someone in suburbia that decided to go Mennonite. Am I making myself clear here? I think that to some degree, a story about funerals is of its very nature a story that at some point should at least say, how does this trend relate to the eternal? How does this trend relate to how people have buried their loved ones for centuries? I mean, it needs at least a couple of paragraphs.
Terry Mattingly is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 8th. We're talking about a Washington Post story about baby boomers and green funerals. We'll be right back.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Terry Mattingly. He is founder and editor of GetReligion.org about a Washington Post story about baby boomers, their funerals, green funerals, and alternative forms of burial. Terry, it sounds like we're talking about two things. One, death, that unless you're the most ardent, insistent atheist in the world, and even then you're kind of bucking against the trend. Death has metaphysical questions attached to it. Then the burial rites. Nobody that I know of simply lets a person die and leaves them where they're at. They, in some form or another, see them to their final disposition. Is that what you're talking about in this Washington Post story?
Yeah, we're not talking Monty Python, bring out your dead. Okay, I mean, can we agree on that at this point? By the way, if they had chosen to do a story about atheist funerals, I think that would be fascinating, and that would be a completely valid story. That isn't what they said they were writing. They said they were writing a story about green funerals, and they presumed that natural, anti-materialistic green funerals looked like this secular cocktail party at the side of a natural burial, right? I mean, that's the assumption of the story, and that's what I'm objecting to the most, that first of all, as you mentioned earlier, even if you interpreted this as green, as in neo-pagan, there's religion for you. So I feel like I'm going around and around in what's an obvious point to me. At some point, if they're trying to describe this trend to typical American readers outside of the newsroom of the Washington Post, they might want to say how this trend relates to some expressions of religion.
So it sounds like there's another aspect here to the failure in the journalism. Ordinarily, you'd like some specifics. They did not use a traditional service. Well, tell me what that is. Do you mean they didn't invite a clergyman? They didn't have some other kind of ceremony there. Did they even explain what the traditional burial rites were?
No, they did. I mean, there was no point of reference for the untraditional or the traditional. It's just like nothing happens. I mean, if all they did was stand sipping cocktails beside the grave and tell stories, you could relate that to centuries of tradition about wakes and storytelling, et cetera. In other words, there's even tradition for that that could be explained. But the story left the impression that traditional religious people choose massive embalming expenses, massive ceremonies with all kinds of thousands of dollars of stuff, you know, coffins that might as well be luxury cars with everything but Wi-Fi. I mean, they made it seem like that's the traditional religious approach to death. And that might be an American way of death, but that is not an approach to the good death and the good funeral and the good grieving and the good future memories of a loved one that would have anything to do with traditional forms of religion. And it just isn't.
That term traditional to me connotes some kind of history beyond just last week or my lifetime. I mean, traditional would kind of force the journalist to say, I would think, how have people been burying their loved ones you know, in the last 200 years or 500 years, 1,000 years.
In other words, if this ceremony or this green funeral was in some way defined by a rejection of what the Washington Post thinks of as traditional, you should at least tell us then a little bit more about what it looked like. But meanwhile, I feel like I really want to make the point one more time so that people understand. There are many religious traditions that would embrace a simple, good death with humble, calm, thoughtful rites of passage where people are allowed to grieve quietly without, you know, massive ceremony, but where faith and the rituals of death work them through this transition point as people have before them for generations and generations. I think the presumption is that Americans die alone, spending as much as they can on their charge cards at every stage of their life. And that is not an approach to death and dying that Christians, traditional Jews, and a lot of others would embrace. So why in the world did this story have to act like that charge card approach is a traditional death? I just this story just amazed me.
Now, did the story also miss the boat when it came to the deeper questions of the baby boom generation and their mortality? That's something that, at least from my casual observation, the baby boom generation has put off struggling with it and now is really publicly, just think of all the Viagra commercials and Cialis commercials that you can see on any given evening watching television, really publicly struggling with mortality.
Yeah, that's a great idea just for another story altogether. But mainly, this seemed to act as if this was the only option for baby boomer spiritual exploration. I think you could write, I'm sure there will be written books, as there's books about everything the baby boomers touch. There will be massive books on baby boomers and death, and frankly, they'll be valid. This was an interesting snapshot of one trend, and it's a trend that could be secular, it's a trend that could be neo-pagan, it's a trend that could be liberal religion, it's a trend that could be conservative tradition, religious tradition. It's even a trend that could almost be like back to basics, ancient religious tradition. It could have been any of those things. And this story didn't even give you a hint of that.
Did the Washington Post piece interview the people in the industry? It is an industry. Did they interview a funeral director who provides both, who could give us some context?
No, not really. It wasn't interested in going there. It was a snapshot, and that was it. I mean, I would have loved if they had talked to any of the religious groups that are in their own quiet way fighting the funeral, the mega funeral industry, just as much as these people are. I mean, we're not that far from Catholic monks having to fight for their ability to make simple, natural, inexpensive caskets and sell them by mail, you know, by mail order. I mean, that went to court, you know, not that long ago in a showdown between Catholic monks and the powers, the lawyers and principalities and powers that be of the funeral industry. That's an interesting story. It might have at least deserved two sentences since it happens to reflect exactly what this story is about. Could have happened.
And finally, my sense, kind of being on the Christian parish side of this, Terry, and having sat in a lot of consultation rooms in funeral directors' offices with families who are trying to decide what to do, what to spend, and why, all those kind of things, those decisions that fall to them at that moment. My sense over 25 years as a Lutheran pastor is people are more and more, and it's not just the economy, there's a sensibility about that this that is even religious people, as you've pointed out, who may in the past have spent $6,000 on a copper casket are not, it's not that they're not willing,
yep.
they just don't see the point of it
right.
anymore. And they're asking funeral directors, the industry people, for something simpler. How simple can I go? I've
yep.
heard those questions.
Yep. And it has something to do with dignity, and it has something to do with not wanting to feel like you're the only person in the history of the world who's died, that you're not the only family that's ever gone through this. It could, you, dare we even say it has something to do with wanting to say, since we were surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? We have a history. We have a past. We have examples of what it means to die well. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? And that probably doesn't have anything to do with mega funeral industries and charge cards.
And my perspective again there on that is that very often what is foremost in the mind, people become very doctrinal at the time of a death of a loved one. They think in very basic terms of Christian doctrine. They think about the resurrection, and then they plan accordingly. They say, this is, you know, we're not sending off the President of the United States and building a mausoleum that'll stand for 1,000 years. We're burying grandfather, but we're doing it knowing that we have the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. So how are we going to do this thing of burying grandfather? What are your final thoughts there?
Well, I have an image in my mind from that class I taught on the good death, and it's an image within certain Mennonite traditions that when someone approaches death, and of course 99.9% of the time they're going to die at home, as they approach death, the community, especially the children, gathers outside the window of the person who's dying and sings hymns. Now just stop and picture that image in your mind for a second. They're not in the room. They're not invading the privacy. The community, the body of Christ, is gathered outside singing hymns. Isn't that a beautiful image? And doesn't that strike you as something that you probably couldn't buy at the mall?
Terry Mattingly is director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He is author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and he is founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here again.
When we come back on this Wednesday afternoon, we're going to talk about hymns, church music, and congregational singing. Cantor Paul Solek will be our guest. Stay tuned.
Your church service, sanctuary, and congregation are all unique. So why settle for low-quality recordings when your organist is unavailable? The Substitute Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. Log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit to allow you and your members to use the Substitute Organist Service without obligation and without a sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over 2 centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.SteadfastLutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.